Good evening. It's good to see all of you here. I appreciate your presence. We're beginning a series. Well, I guess last week we actually kicked it off, but this evening we actually begin in the topics. And we have about 6 weeks of what we're going to be discussing are elephants in the church. You know, the elephant in the room means that there's something that probably ought to be talked about. Everybody's thinking about it, but nobody's talking about it. And I think there are things that, because of our culture, because of the place that the church may be situated, the times in which we live, there are truths that sometimes don't get enough attention, and we don't say enough about it. And we need to be leading our culture and not be moved by culture. Well, there was a time when the apostles in the first century were preaching. And they said of them that they had turned the world upside down by their teaching. We need to do the same today. The church needs to make known to the world the will of God. And we don't need the church turned upside down by the world. But oftentimes that's the case because we fail to speak. These topics, I put them out on Facebook, and a lot of people have, people from all over the country said, oh, we're going to tune in and listen to these lessons and wanted to know how to archive them and receive the archives. I received a message from somebody the other day, and here's what he had to say. I hope that you are still the preacher at Carnes when this series is over. If it lasts long enough to get to all these topics. I guess he has more concern than I do, really. I have actually never been at a place or worked with an eldership where I was afraid to talk about any biblical issue. And, you know, I would expect nothing but support from you and from the leadership here in this congregation as we talk about these biblical issues. Excuse me. Tonight's lesson is on modesty, and that's what we're going to talk about for a little bit. It's something we don't talk about very often. A few years ago, I was curious, and I went to a website that has a database of archived sermons, over 150,000 of them. If you were to spread that out over Sundays to a Sunday, that would be like 1,500 years worth of sermon outlines on this particular website. And so out of curiosity, I did a search because I wanted to know how many sermons in this database that would have spanned 1,500 years of preaching, how many of them dealt with the topic of modesty? There were seven. Now, what that means is either we don't have an issue with modesty or we don't want to talk about it. And my guess is the latter, because all we have to do, and especially now, I mean, we're getting to the summer months where it gets a little warmer and we start shedding some clothing, and it won't take very long before we are confronted with people who aren't dressed in a very God-like way. And so I don't think that the issue is, well, we just don't have that problem, so we don't talk about it. I think probably it's, I don't like to talk about it. And I understand that, because talking about modesty involves things that are sensitive, and we have to be delicate about the way we say things, and we're usually talking to mixed gender and mixture with reference to age and maturity, and so we have to be careful as we choose our words, and it can sometimes be a minefield, but listen, modesty is a biblical issue. And someday, as a preacher, I think of this often. I want to be able to stand before God and give account for myself and say, as Paul did, I didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. And to do anything less than that would be a betrayal of the trust that I have been entrusted with. So we're going to talk about the topic of modesty tonight. And I don't think, too, you as a church would want the preacher who stands in this pulpit to idly sit by and watch as, well, any biblical truth were hijacked or ignored? Would we sit idly by as we listen to somebody teach error on the subject of baptism or the Lord's Supper? We wouldn't stand for that. Not only would we allow it to be taught incorrectly, but we wouldn't stand by and say, you can't be silent on that. That's a Bible issue. You've got to talk about that. And the fact is that modesty is every bit as much a Bible issue as is baptism and the Lord's Supper. God has revealed his will on this matter, and therefore we need to share and teach what God said about that topic. Now, before I begin, let me say this too. This is what I would expect from you and as listeners. All I ask is that you not try to defend yourself, but that you try to defend and you have the goal of defending and justifying God and his holy standards. See, Job got into that problem in the book of Job. He was suffering and he had to blame somebody, and he knew he hadn't done anything wrong, so he began to make some pretty rash charges against God. He failed to justify God and his behavior of being God in his attempt to justify himself. And that was foolish, and he repented of it by the end of the book. And sometimes, because we do this or that, instead of justifying God, we try to justify ourselves and our behavior. And what I'm asking for from you tonight is don't justify yourself. Don't justify your practice. You leave here with the goal of justifying God and his holy standards, and everything will be good. Now, we have in our culture and in some churches, some worse than others, there is an unspoken problem. It's unspoken, but it's not really unnoticed. And that unspoken problem is the problem of modesty or immodesty. Do you remember Hans Christian Andersen, The Emperor's Clothes? I think that that's kind of where we are in our culture today. See, in this story, there was a king of a kingdom, and he loved fine apparel, and he loved the most elegant and expensive stuff that was out there. Two swindlers came to his kingdom and asked for a meeting, and they said, "Man, we have developed the finest fabric. It's amazing. You put it on, and well, it's to those who are wise and noble, they can see it. But if you're foolish and if you don't have any sense about you, you don't see it." And so he said, "Whoa, I'd like to have some of that. Would you make me some of the clothing?" And they said, "Yeah." And so the day came when they brought it to the king, invisible. And they held it up and said, "Hold your arm out." And they helped him get that on. The king didn't see it. He was just going through the motions, but he already knew that they had said, you're foolish if you can't see it. He didn't want to admit to it. So he pretended like he put on this clothing, and he paraded down the streets and showed everybody his clothing. He had nothing on. And everybody pretended not to notice, except for a child. A child finally saw him riding on that horse and said, "King doesn't have any clothes on." And then people began to acknowledge, "You know, you're right." And I think that's where we are as a culture today. In our sophistication, or in our attempt to be sophisticated and above baser things, we have pretended not to be affected by sensuality. We've pretended not to notice, but the truth is, the king doesn't have any clothes on. And I want us to talk about that, not only in terms of our culture, but even in terms of church, even the people of God. There's a man by the name of Henry Van Til. He's a professor of Bible at Calvin College, and he once made the observation that culture is religion externalized. In other words, the way you see, what you see in a culture is a reflection of a person's religion, their religious beliefs. And I think that's true. I think he put his finger on it. I think culture is an expression of our religious values. But I would go a step further and say that dress is also an extension of our religion. You see, the way we dress indicates and helps a person to understand something about us morally. Cultures that put a premium on material possessions, high fashion, they tend to be enslaved to material things. Cultures that are tied up in and fall prey to sexuality and sensuality, they tend to dress in a way that reflects that. Cultures that are based in a moral fabric that reflects, you know, the ethic of God, they tend to dress in ways that demonstrate their purity and their holiness. What I'm trying to say is this: dress is not neutral. It makes a statement. It comes down on a side. It's a way that we express our faith. The way people dress reveals a whole lot about their character, what they value, what they're pursuing, what they're trying to pursue. The Bible tells us that there are people. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 8 talks about the dress of a king. You know, that kingly clothing, dressing, you know, that expresses riches and wealth. And there are people who dress in that kind of fashion. There is dress that makes a religious statement. You can read throughout the Bible on many occasions and read about men who put on sackcloth and ash. And they wore sackcloth as a means to show their spiritual humility and repentance toward God. There's a dress that reflects spiritualness, spirituality. There's a dress that also makes a moral statement as well. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10 speaks of putting on the clothes of harlotry. So you can express the kind of person you are. Some clothing not only speaks who you are, but it screams who you are. You can't miss it. Surely we've seen people dressed in ways that cause us to know exactly what that person is about in their life, what their goals are, what their priorities are. It screams it. You can't miss the message. You know, it's concerning, disconcerting to know that designers, clothing designers in our culture have all but stolen the innocence of our children. You can go in stores and you can walk down aisles and clothing aisles and you can see all sorts of clothing that is geared towards sensuality, and it's geared for 6-year-old children. Things, you know, outerwear that should be worn under garments are basically worn on top of garments today, or without other garments today. And, you know, it's given rise to a phrase that is sometimes used called prostitutes. You know, we train these little girls when they're young. We give them clothing that expresses and makes them dress with the dress that Proverbs chapter 7 talks about. Guys, fathers, do you really want to dress your little girls, your innocent daughters, in ways that would entice or stir passion within, you know, hormone-driven guys, young and old? Is that what you want to be done? Is that how you want your daughters or even your wives to be viewed by others? But that's where we are as a culture. And today, even as we're sitting here tonight in church, your dress speaks. And it'll speak tomorrow when you go to work or when you go to play, whatever else you may be up to. Those around you are listening to the way you dress. And they're logically, and I would say legitimately, drawing conclusions about your character by the way you dress. You see, we can say all day long, hey, you need to love God and follow His commandments and be holy people and be righteous. And we can say that with our mouth all day long, but you know that people are more interested in what you do than what you say. And you can say all the right things, but if your dress doesn't coincide with what you say and what you use or speak with your lips, they're going to hear your action louder than your words. I, too, understand that modesty is sometimes a controversial issue. I'm sure there will be people that maybe will leave saying, oh, he's such a prude. He's so puritanistic. Or there may be others that say, man, he's so libertarian. He should have come down harder on some things. He's too loose. You know, I understand that it's a point of controversy, but I don't want to raise controversy. What I would like to do is settle it. I don't want to bind you to any of my scruples. I don't want to set standards for you in your household. You have to do that. I don't have the inclination or the ability to do that for you. In fact, if you think that I've got a ruler here and I'm going to tell you, you know, what's too low and too high, you're mistaken. I have no interest in taking on that role. But I will tell you this. When Jesus talked about modesty through the apostles who were inspired, who transmitted His message, they didn't talk in terms of a ruler. They didn't talk in terms of inches. They spoke in terms of principle, in intent, the desire of your heart. And that's what I want to do tonight. The message is, what do your clothes say? And if our clothing says the wrong thing, then we ought to change the way we dress. If it professes materialism, that's not a godly way of living. If it professes sensuality, that's not a godly way of living. The way we dress should profess godliness, holiness. No one should confuse us with the dress of a harlot, as described in the passage in Proverbs. I think, and this is really fundamental, but I think part of the problem that we have with modesty today and dress is in our culture is that we have forgotten what clothing is for. You know, it seems axiomatic. We shouldn't have to explain this, but I think that's one of the fundamental problems. We use dress to accessorize rather than to do what the Bible said dress is for. Dress, if we go back to the beginning... Well, go back to the beginning. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Genesis 2 and verse 25. Adam and Eve, it says that while they were in the garden, before they had sinned, they were naked and unashamed. Before sin entered their life, they had no guilt. They had no sense of public disgrace or humiliation. But when they sinned, their eyes were opened and they felt shame and embarrassment, and they tried to cover themselves. You remember what they did. They took fig leaves and tried to sew some kind of a thing together to cover themselves, to make themselves modest. And you remember that God came down and through killing animals, which really is bursting full of allegory, is it not? Here's man who tries to cover himself because he's undone and it's insufficient. And so God Himself takes life, sheds blood, to cover us in a more adequate way? Do you not see redemptive themes in that? But that's what happens. And God took Adam and Eve and gave them, whether it was because of what they made was insufficient in terms of covering or whether it was insufficient in terms of duration, I don't know. I do know that it was insufficient. And God gave them clothes. And the purpose of those clothes was to cover themselves. And I think that that's a fundamental truth that we have lost sight of. We don't view clothing today as a covering. When you come to the New Testament with regard to modesty, you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, you can turn there if you'd like. Verses 9 and 10, in like manner also that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So let me say this. First of all, modesty is not just a woman's issue. It's a human issue. Men and women can dress inappropriately. It's written in the context of women, and maybe because men generally are more visually oriented than women. But it applies to both men and women. And it's not just an issue of lack of clothing. It can also be an issue of overdressing and showing off your wares and look what I have and all this kind of thing, materialism. But I want you to notice some terms that are used in this section, in this scripture. They're to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. The King James says shamefacedness. Well, that's a strange word. We don't use that one very often. But what it means is that it denotes a sense of shame that would cause a person to shrink from anything that was out of harmony with modesty. So you're not pushing limits, is what he's saying. Don't go to the edge. You should be shamefaced. You should be shrinking from anything that anyone might think was inappropriate. That's the idea that is denoted in this passage. A Christian should be dressing in a way that professes not sex, not money, not materialism, not rebellion, but which professes godliness. We need to measure ourselves by that. Our clothing can say a lot of things. It can say sex, pride, money, and a host of those things, but what it ought to be saying, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is it ought to be saying purity, humility, and moderation. Act in love toward one another. You know, the way you dress is not just, you know, we get these attitudes sometimes where we say, it's my life, I can do what I want, really. Have you not read 1 Corinthians 6? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So it's not like, hey, that's your problem. You deal with it. I can do what I want to do. Nobody's telling me how to dress. Can I ask you to do this? Dress with love toward your brother, toward your sister. Dress in a way that doesn't entice and doesn't emphasize and expose, but rather covers, as dress is supposed to do. You know, a few years ago, I had a young man, youth group sat right up here in the front rows, and this guy, good-looking teenage boy, he was sitting, all the girls sat around him on this one end, and one day he just got up, and he walked up front, walked on the other side, and sat down on the completely other end of the pew. And so I saw him do that, and I went down to him. I said, what's the matter? Did somebody make you mad? And he said, no. He said, look down there and tell me how anybody could worship sitting by those girls. He said, I came to worship and there's no way I could worship sitting around those girls. And he was right. I don't know very many teenagers that would have that spiritual maturity to do what he did. But those girls were a stumbling block. You know, we come to worship. We come to the assembly to worship. And we don't want to fight the entire time the ability to do that because we're distracted. What I'm asking is, men and women, act in love toward your brother and sister in Christ. Don't make it harder for them to go to heaven. Don't make it harder for them to be holy and pure in mind and thought. Dress appropriately in a way that expresses godliness and holiness. And I'll just say this too, and I'll close with this, but modesty is not only about sexuality, it's about appropriateness. I know that there's no dress code in the Bible. There is none. No one can say, this is the way you're supposed to dress when you come to church. But I do know that modesty includes a degree of decorum and propriety when we worship. And when we come to worship, whatever it is that we wear ought to express, in the culture in which we are couched, reverence. That we respect. Somebody should not look at us and say, how disrespectful. Can you believe that? See, that would go against the principle of modesty. And that's what he's talking about, really, in context. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it was a dress not that was sexual in nature, but it was improper. It lacked propriety. I know we live in an ever-increasing laid-back culture, but even in our laid-back culture, there are standards, there are norms, there are standards of decorum that people, even in our laid-back culture, say, that's not very respectful. We need to be mindful of that as well. I'm not going to tell you there's a dress code. I'm not going to tell you have to wear this or that or the other, but I am saying that whatever you wear, it needs to reflect reverence and respect for the God that we serve and for the people of God with whom we worship. So, here's what I want to close with. My appeal to you is act in love toward each other. Love God supremely. Care about the impact that you can have on other people's lives. You know, I preached a sermon similar to this a number of years ago, and what I did at the end of the sermon was I asked the congregation, I said, you know, I don't want you to just say, oh, that's Steve. I want to leverage the collective wisdom and thought of this congregation, and I want everybody here to know this is the way we feel as people of God. And I asked them to write to me, what are your thoughts? How do you feel about this? I got 12 typed pages of feedback from the congregation, many from men who said, thank you, because I have had a hard time worshiping with people sitting in front of me or seeing this or that. And I've had women say, thank you, because I have felt uncomfortable, inadequate, threatened by the way people have dressed. And, you know, I wanted people to know, this is not just me saying this. This is what holy people feel and think in light of revelation on this topic. I'm not going to do that tonight, but what I will do is just say this. Act in love toward one another. Respect one another. Don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way. And most importantly, act with respect and love toward your Heavenly Father. He is worthy to be praised. He's to be feared, even. And again, we talked about that a little bit in Bible class this morning. But be a people of God, justify his high and holy standards before you try to justify your behavior. And I think if we do that, we'll have an impact on our communities. See, when we ignore this commandment, like any commandment of God, it has ripple effects. And if we were to ignore the commandments of concerning modesty and dress and ignore the warnings about lust and the power of it, we're not only going to hurt ourselves, but we're going to hurt people that we don't even know, because we are going to entice them to sin. You don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that. So we should pursue a course of love. And so that's what I'll leave you with tonight. If you're here and not yet a child of God, we want to extend the invitation to you tonight. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I hope that you'll do that if you haven't yet done that. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, seek his forgiveness. Come back. God is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our faults. Let's live holy lives in service to God, reflect his character through our behavior, through our speech, through our dress, all of which speaks on his behalf. And hopefully we'll bring people to Christ because of it. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.